making families healthy. I've got 3 points. They are faithfulness, forbearance, and forgiveness. And if you were here last night, you heard those before. They apply to everything, all relationships, but they are modeled by our Heavenly Father. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I ask that you would, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, that you who are our rock, our defender, our place of security, that you would not only hold us fast by your love and your truth, but that you would use us in the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation of the world to yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And reconciliation among people. Thank you for this power through Christ. Amen. Well, the family is the basic social unit of society. It's the first group, and it is foundational. Strong, functioning families make a strong, healthy community. And you're not just concerned about strong, healthy families because they make a strong, healthy community. You're concerned about your family. It's your family. You want it to be strong. You want it to be full of joy, and that would give you joy. At the core of the family is the husband and the wife. That's the beginning of the family. I realize not all families have husband and wife and father and mother. God is gracious in all things. I will say, though, clearly that's the model. That's what God gives. We all deal with what God gives us. And I'm tender towards people who don't have that model that's there. And I think we in the church need to do what we can to come alongside, to assist, to encourage. In fact, as children are brought and receive the covenant sign, the church says, you know, we will assist this family, this mother and father in the Christian nurture. We're going to be there for them and with them. God gives grace to broken people. That's why he sent his son. And we have healing. Now, my focus here is going to be on the role of the parents in raising the children. Children, you can be listening. This is what you expect from your parents. My favorite book on this subject is by Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. One of the things I love about this book is his emphasis on the role of the parent with authority. But the parent does not have authority in and of himself or herself. The parent is given the authority by God, exercises that authority by God. Just as you've just heard, you know, the man who is the head of the home, he's either going to be a good one or not. The parents are given this authority. They can ignore it or they can embrace it. And the child shouldn't look at the parent saying, well, this is the parent I'm battling with in a battle of wills. No. The child must recognize that the parent is doing what the parent's doing in honor to God. And the child is to obey, not just because of the parent, but in honor of God. And if you can get the image here, it's not if you say to your child, well, I'm in charge because I'm older, I'm wiser, I've got the checkbook, I make the rules, I'm bigger and stronger. All those things are true, but that's not why you're in charge. That's not why you have authority. Why do you have authority? God said you have authority. You need to exercise it. And if you have a child and a parent and they go head to head, the child is against the parent and the parent against the child. This is how it feels, at least to the child often. Sometimes the parent might think that themselves. They're the ones irritated. My responsibility is being violated. And yet, that's not the right attitude at all. Because here's the thing. If you have more than a couple of children, soon you're outnumbered. And you think you're bigger, smarter, and quicker, but you know you're not. And they're clever. They're quicker than you. They're going to escape you. They are not going to follow everything. If you think you control things, you don't have that ability. What a difference it is when mom and dad are here and the child is here and they both say, honey, we do this because we're doing it in obedience to God. God says we need to do this. There's power in that. And let me tell you, they can't escape God. They can try, but they can't. God is in charge. Again, as in the talk on marriage, I want to focus on three things: faithfulness, forbearance, forgiveness. This can be used in any relationship. It's especially true in marriage. It's especially true with dealing with children. Faithfulness to do what you should do. Faithfulness to discipline as you should discipline. Faithfulness in your own Christian life. Forbearance with your children. Patience with your children. Toleration of your children's childishness. You have to not let that derail you. And then forgiveness and restoration. We're all sinners. Sinners irritate each other. The reason I don't irritate you that much, maybe I'm irritating you now, because you're not with me that much. You know, if somebody irritates you, you can always move aside a little bit. There's nowhere to hide in a family. Our model for faithfulness and forbearance and forgiveness, again, is the Lord Himself. God's faithful to be God. God's faithful to give us what we need. We trust in Jesus because He is our faithful Savior. In fact, there's a catechism that says, my only hope in life and in death is that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. He does what I need. We ask for forgiveness for our sins. That's because we sin. We need forgiveness. But we don't go to God in great trepidation. What's going to happen? Will this be a lightning bolt to hit me? No. He loves me. I'm already forgiven. I go to ask forgiveness knowing the love of God for me in Christ. That's His faithfulness. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, God has great forbearance with us, patience with us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we don't live here that long. We're not all that strong. He knows these difficulties, and yet Christ came and died for us, sinful, fallible, weak people. And because of that, and the work of the Spirit in us as we recognize that, one of the doctrines we have is the perseverance of the saints. If you have eternal life, that life is eternal. It doesn't end. And why do you persevere? Because you are so strong? No. You persevere because of the faithfulness of God. He who began that good work in you will complete it. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that encourage you? God forgives us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the core of the gospel, isn't it? We are a forgiven people. We need that forgiveness. Sometimes it's costly to forgive. Sometimes it's going to cost you something to forgive. It was certainly costly for you to be forgiven by God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that those who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know this verse. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your mind. Costly. Why did God do that? Because He loves us. Faithfulness, forbearance, forgiveness. What does it mean to be a faithful parent? Well, there's physical aspects. Take care of your children. You feed them. You give them a place to live. You take care of them. A lot of these are really instinctive. I remember a story. I knew this young man. New father. They didn't have a whole lot of money. He had $5 to his name. And he was going out to buy diapers and formula for his baby. And he was mugged. I think the guy even had a gun. He said, no. He took the guy, he moved the gun, he smashed the guy's head on his windshield. I don't know if he maybe needed to have that replaced. And the guy ran off. And the media got this and said, Dad, fights so he can provide for his baby. And I know people would say, well, maybe that's a little bit risky and all that, but I tell you, the father in me said, yeah. Do you not feel that? I think someone actually heard about it and replaced his windshield, which was kind of kind. There's a balance, though, when you provide physically for your children. There's some places where, so if you have a child, they have to have their own room. When they get older, they have a car to drive. There's your car to drive. There's your, you need to have your teeth straightened, this, whatever that is. You have to follow along and whatever society is saying that you're to do. In fact, then you're going to give them a mobile, high-resolution camera with a computer, which is what the cell phone is, right? Of course they have to have that. They have to have all these things. Do they? There's a danger here. Not only as a parent, you may not be able to finance all that. I remember living in a rather affluent area, and that's the way people thought. And I said, no. You know, people go off to school and they get a roommate. You know, my daughter goes off to school to only have one roommate. You know how that is. That's not the essence of what you need in providing. Your children need to be trained to think that man does not consist by the abundance of things they have. Because we're in a materialistic society. And there's a wind that's blowing strong. And that's blowing strong everywhere. We're tempted always. It's all about things. Those things don't last. The moths eat them. They rust. All these things, they're stealing. They're stolen. You can have a teaching moment with your child when they say, no, this is not what we have for you, and this is not good for you, or you're not ready for this. Parents are faithful as they are in charge of the home. They make decisions for the child, and the child gets to learn good decisions by seeing parents make good decisions. Yes, as they're older, they begin to make decisions, but can I caution you? There's a way for a child to run the family, and the child can't handle that. It's too much pressure. Well, honey, where do you want to go to eat? I want to go to this restaurant. No, that one. Oh, no. What do you want to do for vacation? What do you want to... There are families that are run by the children's whims as parents want to give them everything that they could have. There's no limits, though. And I don't know about you, but I've learned certain limits I have. I only have so much money. I only have so much time. I only have so much strength. And children have to learn those limits. And sometimes they get what we call in our house, vitamin no. Vitamin no. Some of my children needed more vitamin no than others. Be aware of your children. You can crush a child that doesn't need that extra dose, but they all need it. You know, this might make you happy, or you think this would make you happy, but no. The universe does not revolve around you. And your child needs to know that the universe does not revolve around your child. I had one friend, had two children. And the rule of the house was, you get to pick your activity. It's soccer? Okay, that's it. Now, they also had an outside job. They were in high school at the time. They also had chores around the house. These are the things they had as they were being trained. I thought, well, that's really something. As some of these families are continually running everywhere to take the child to every activity. I like these activities, yes, but as one bumper sticker said, if a woman's woman's place is in the home, why am I always in the car driving from here to there? Is that really the best use of your time? Parents need to be faithful in disciplining their children. And I love the way Ted Tripp deals with this. He has what he calls the circle of blessing. We've already had reference to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 1-3 says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. Children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. They're commanded by the Lord to obey their parents in the Lord. I remind my children, you should remind your children, honey, you don't have to obey me because of me. You are obeying God. I'm obeying God too by telling you what's right and giving you what you need to do. Now, it's in the Lord. And I point this out to children. If your parents are commanding you to do something that is against the law of God, just as all of us, when we're commanded to do something against the law of God, we don't do that. But your parents are not telling you to rob a bank. They're telling you to make your bed. Right? It's something you should be doing. Now, the second verse cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's the mother and the father that are to be honored. The way they speak, the way they act, should show the respect and honor given to the mother and father. It's for others in authority too. But from this really brief statement of the apostle quoting the Ten Commandments, well, commandment number 5, one of the Ten Commandments, Ted Tripp says, don't have a myriad of rules. The basic rules are obey your parents, respect your parents. We don't tolerate disobedience. We don't tolerate disrespect. Now, that trains the child to have obedience to God and respect for God and the things of God. But if a child has to figure out, well, there's 18,000 rules, and each one has a different consequence, and they're always changing every which way, it's completely frustrating to a child. They don't know how to live. Make it simple. Obey. Have respect. Respect and honor. Now, he calls this the circle of blessing. And that's in the third verse where it says, with a promise that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. And that's from the Ten Commandments. The Israelites would be blessed in the land God's giving them if they would honor mom and dad. This is what you're to do. Follow these things. And this is something that parents tell your children. Why are they honoring you? That they would be blessed. To fail to show respect goes outside that circle of blessing or umbrella of blessing. And this is what he called the circle of blessing. If you're outside the circle of blessing, it's the parents' job to go out and rescue them. And if they're young enough, say, well, we had to put on our fireman hats and we had to go out and have the sirens go. We're the rescue team, the EMT team, and we're going out to bring you back. That's why we're doing this. It's not because we don't like you. You're in a place of danger. We want to bring you into that place of blessing. It's not there to squash the child. Parents are not to discipline their children because they're irritated by their children. Have you ever been irritated by your children? If you've never been irritated by your children, you need to wake up. You need to be honest. Because they're childish. They're immature. There are things they do that just because they're children and they don't do things very well. But they're also sinful. And that's hard. When you deal with your child, you're to deal with them and discipline them in a righteous way. Apostle James says everyone should be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness God requires. It's true to yell at a child, continue to yell at a child, that's not helpful. To punish a child in anger makes the child feel that you are doing this because you hate the child. When you discipline in love, bringing them back into the circle of blessing, they should know that. And when a parent is scary and out of control, that's harmful to a child. When our children needed correction, my youngest is 22, so they're not in the house in the same way, although our 32-year-old is back right now. This is kind of nice, but that's another story. She's an adult with us. They would need to identify what they've done wrong. They would need to ask for forgiveness, and there would be a time of prayer. There would be a time of discipline. Maybe there was a spanking. And then there was a time of hugging. And when it's done right, children realize that this is not done against them, but for them. It's part of the process. And for what it's worth, I remember hearing Ted Tripp ask a question. Says, well, a woman said, I wouldn't ever want to use my hand to spank my child because I don't want my hand to be associated with something unloving. And his answer was, if you're spanking them and it's unloving, that's abuse. He says, I'd use my hand just so I can feel it. You'll know it's not too hard. You'll know what it is. It'll be appropriate. Don't overdo it. Anytime you are overdoing it, it's abusive. You don't want to abuse your children. You want to bring them back into the circle of blessing, faithfulness. Parents are to be faithful in their role of correcting their children when they're disobedient or disrespectful. The next verse, verse 4 in Ephesians 6, says this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You provoke your children to wrath when you lash out at them because you've been irritated with them. You provoke them to wrath when you are inconsistent with your discipline. If they don't know what's going on, how will they know how to respond? If maybe they can get away with it, if mom and dad's in a good mood, maybe they'll get terribly treated, or it'll be very hard if mom or dad's in a bad mood. What they learn to do is read mom and dad's mood. You don't want them to read your mood. You want them to obey God's word. Follow what God says. They want to be able to count on you to bring them back to the circle of blessing. You can't abdicate your role as father and mother. And like it or not, your child is going to form ideas about God because of you. Huh. Schools used to have that thing of in loco parenti. The schools there stand kind of in the place of the parent. Dear parent, you stand in loco Dei. You stand in the place of God. God has entrusted these children to you, and they look to you. Many people have difficulty with the idea of God as a father because their own father was so abusive or absent or unloving. God is none of those things. We need to model that. I remember talking with a man who was an adult child of an alcoholic father. When he would come home from school, he would just like put his finger in the air to figure out what's the wind blowing here? Is it safe to be here? What mood will things be because of the condition of my father? And a child raised that way has uncertainty around them. And it's not just substance abuse that causes this. There's homes with mood swings, and inconsistency will cause the children to be provoked to wrath, provoked to things that are not good. Faithfulness means that as a parent, you're going to be consistent. What if you're not? Oh, we'll get to that. Perhaps the most important thing of faithfulness for a parent is in the spiritual life. We want to extol the glories of God to the next generation. That's what we do. We want the children to see and embrace the gospel. This is for you. You teach them, Jesus loves me. That's right. Jesus loves you. The Bible says this. You're an heir to this. This is for you. Now, where do they see this new life worked out? Well, in their parents, of course. They see it in your life. That's part of your faithfulness. That the language in baptism, as they present their child, is that they are going to be the ones who are the primary ones to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the church is supposed to help that. You've already heard read Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. That's the creed. That's a central, important verse in the whole Old Testament. What's the next verse? And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Jesus used that as the first commandment, right? You know this. And what's the next verse? These words which I command today shall be in your heart. Mom, Dad, these will be in your heart. You can't pass anything on that's not in your heart. As we're already instructed there, you have your study. You have your relationship. You have your time in prayer. You grow as a Christian, and they see this in you. If these things of the Lord are not in your heart, you're not going to be able to pass them on to the next. And then the next is about faithfulness in your children, nurture and admonition. You shall teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's the pattern for faithfully communicating the gospel, the things of God, with your children. You're talking about them all the time. In other words, you're applying the word in life as you go along. This is what we talk about. This is how the scriptures apply to this. This is why we do this. By the way, if your habit when you're driving down the road is to get really irate at the other drivers and you're yelling at them, that's not extolling the good things of God, is it? Think about that. Am I just confessing my own sins here? The tongue is where the mind comes out, comes from the heart. Guard your heart. You maybe need repentance there too. Having a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus ourselves and modeling that with our children is how we communicate the gospel to them. And this is about eternal life. Your lead in this area. They're there in church, yes. There's some strange thing. We've heard about just crazy things. I've heard parents say things like, well, I don't want to tell my child what his or her faith would be. They should decide that for themselves. And you just kind of want to shake them. Oh, did you teach them English? Why did you do that? They might want to speak Mandarin. You know? Did you tell them that this is when we eat and this is how we chew food? You know, maybe they thought they should just jam it in their ear. The gospel's true. This is theirs. Of course you tell them Jesus loves you. This is for you. The only parent that would really do that, I think, is somebody who doesn't have faith. Because if you know that this is transformative and it's in you, that's what the truth is. You know this. But if you don't feel confident in your understanding of the faith, don't feel up to the task. You know who gave that child to you? The Lord did. Yeah, but I'm not up to it. Yeah, the Lord knows. There's power for you. There's strength for you. And wherever you are, praise God, but you don't have to stay there. In fact, you're not supposed to stay there. Everything grows. Your responsibility is to grow and do the things of the means of grace so you can grow in grace. You can grow in your faith. I know a man whose daughter became a Christian because she became a Christian, saw the difference in her life and said, this is something. And as he saw this, the Lord used that to bring him to the Lord as well. He became a Christian. And then he realized, I've got to lead her. I'm supposed to do this. How am I going to stay ahead of her? So he began to focus in the word and in prayer. He began to focus to grow so that he could be the father he needed to be. And he became known as a man of the word, a man who thinks the way God would have him think, and a man of prayer. And those who know him are grateful for that. Why did that happen? He wanted to grow. Responsibility, as we're faithful in sharing the gospel. Forbearance. Now, this is important in all relationships, but again, it is so important with children because you need patience. Can I get a witness? You need patience with children when they're little. Yes, and when they're not so little, you need patience. Sin is destructive. It's irritating, and they're childish, and they break things, and they spill things, and they don't do things quite right, and you have to deal with this. They can't clean up the way you would like them to clean up until you teach them how and give them room to grow and let them do this. You know, if you have young children, you know this. We need to have patience with our children. Now, in my family, we do music, and we do old-time music. They all learned to play because there were instruments around. My house is littered with musical instruments. There's probably 20, 30 out in the open still. And we would go with other musicians. And those musicians, they would give room for the young ones and encourage them. We grow as we begin to play. They begin to practice. And some got really pretty good. And others, they did what they did. But it was just who they were. And as much as they did, that was okay. But could you imagine a family where the child is expected to learn the piano but can't? No, don't practice. That doesn't sound good. Or the violin. Early violin and fiddlers. That's it. That's it. My ears are awed. I love to hear young musicians make their music. I actually enjoy that. And I get to hear lessons. And that's something about that thrills me. I don't know why, but it does. And I'm glad it does, because I get to hear that. Musicians have a term called woodshedding. That's where there's a tough passage, and you've got to take it to the woodshed and just beat it until you get it. You go over it and over it and over it and over it. If you've never seen that, then you don't understand. But that's how do they play like that? Because they've been practicing. And that tough thing, they practice. And even the really good ones, they take it and they begin to woodshed it over and over. And they make sure they get it right so their fingers actually learn what to do. At a time where I'd forgotten how to play a song and all of a sudden my hand did something strange. I'd forgotten how to do it, but my fingers remembered. Over and over. This is something to encourage you with forbearance with your children. Remember, the goal is not the result of what they're doing, but them. Because when you're practicing, the goal is not whatever music is coming out at that point. It's that you're learning and you're growing. And yes, you want them to learn how to rake the lawn, and they don't do it so wonderfully. That's not the goal. That's part of the goal. The main goal is that they learn. I've observed really good teachers of really little children. And I tell you, if you have a lesson you've got to get through, little children, they're not often ready for that lesson. What's the point of being and teaching those children? It's the children. And those that are saying, I'm here for this child, for what this child needs, that this child would learn. Not so ultra focused on the end, but on the growth of the child. Forbearance. Another way of area of forbearance is how you speak to your children, because they can be confusing and they can be confused. They say things that make no sense, and you hear them and you want to correct them and make them speak the way that you should. Make them understand things the way they should. It's easy to launch into a speech and squash them. Do you ever go into a lecture with a child? Lectures. I'm going to lecture you now. This is not what you need to hear. And on it goes. This is the lecture here. You kind of expected me to talk, and I kind of expect you to listen. If we have questions, we'll talk. But, you know, later at the break, or we're down there, maybe with something to eat or to drink, I'm not going to lecture you. We're going to talk. Lecture is just one thing. By the way, were you lectured as a child? How did that go? Was that your favorite way? There's other ways. You can encourage. You can entreat. You can rebuke. There's all sorts of things. And one of the things that you need to do in communicating with your child is to listen. There's a book by Kenneth Huggins called Parenting Adolescents. Worth the whole book is this point. He said you should communicate with your children not in consumer mode, but in ministry mode. I'll explain this. This works with every relationship, every communication. It is gold. It is gold. It will actually get what you want, and it will get them what they need. Communicating as a consumer is when you look at that other person and they or someone, you're the consumer, you're the customer, the customer's always right, you're going to tell them what you think, and they're going to respond in the way you think that they should respond. And if they don't, you're going to raise your voice, and you're going to make it even more. Have you ever done this? How does it work out? Don't yell at your waiter or your serving staff. They're bringing your food to the table. Just be aware of that. Right? You yell at a child. They respond. You know, they might even respond the way you want outwardly. But inwardly, what are they feeling? Humiliation? Lack of love? I don't like this. Rather than treat them as though you're the customer and the consumer, you need to treat them as though you have an opportunity to minister. Galatians 5:13 says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love and serve one another. That passage goes on to describe the works of the flesh, which are just awful, and they bring terrible, terrible fruits. And then it goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is life and all these good things that we need. Verse 26 says, this is in Galatians 5, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Communication that's driven by you being the consumer is provoking, conceited, and envying even. When you speak to your child that way, they're not going to be blessed by you. Forbearance doesn't look like that. Forbearance is not when you give them a piece of your mind. And you know you don't have as much mind to give as you think. Really? The verse that Huggins points to is Ephesians 4:29, and this is a great verse to memorize, to think on. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what is for necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. In other words, you're speaking not for yourself, you're speaking to bless them. You hear something. Oh, it wasn't very good. You're going to have a reaction. Take a breath. Before you respond, like the consumer, ask yourself, what do I need to say? What do they need to hear? How do I do something to build them up? That's edification. That would give grace to them, that would bless them. Your child is to receive grace from you in what you say. And again, this is the great irony. In ministry mode, they'll actually have their hearts warmed. God uses that. Not always. No, God's in charge of that. But when you're dealing with people in ministry mode and you're communicating care to them, their defenses go down and they begin to open up to you as well. The temptation is to match their tone with your tone. And frankly, maybe they're matching their tone with your tone. Maybe it started with you. That just brings a squall. What's it say? A soft answer turns away wrath? That's what the Proverbs say. Proverbs are great in families. In fact, it's the 19th of October today. Wouldn't be surprised if somebody in my family read through Proverbs 19 today. It's good practice. How do you know what your children need to hear? The Lord will give you wisdom. You pray the Lord will give you wisdom. And the other is you need to listen. Again, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Listen and let the Holy Spirit lead you. Huggins has a story of a man came to his office. He was a counselor. And the man says, I just don't understand my son. He won't listen to me. He said, okay, say that again. Well, I don't understand my son. He won't listen to me. One more time. Now the man's getting a little irritated at Huggins. I said, I don't understand my son. He won't listen to me. And Huggins says, if you want to understand your son, shouldn't you be listening to him? Shouldn't you listen to him? It illustrates our tendency as parents that we are thinking about ourselves and not thinking about our child, where they are. He wants his son to do something that would confirm his way of thinking, bring him around to the right way of thinking. But he needed to know where the son was in order to even begin that. Now, I use Google Maps, and I put in there, you know, Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. And it'll say, this is the best road there. It'll even tell me how to get there. But before it does that, it asks me a question. From your present location? Not always do I want the present location. I may be sending the directions to somebody else. So I'll say, no, from this one. Or maybe I'll be doing it later. I'm just doing some research. You need point B, that's where you're headed. And you need point A to figure out how to get there. If you don't know point A, you don't know how to get to point B. Make sense? Where are you starting from? It's the same thing. He knew point B. He knew where the child needed to be. He knew how they needed to grow up. And he was probably right. But he didn't understand where point A was. He didn't know the obstacles that child needed to do, that son needed to do to get through, to get to where he needed to be. He needs to listen. He needs to understand. Now, getting adolescents to talk can be a challenge. Have you found that out if you've had them? It takes intentionality on a parent's part. But it also, I think, takes the attitude. One man said when his daughter turned, was it 14? He just looked at me with white face. What am I going to do? we've talked about that a little bit. There's a book written by Paul Tripp called Age of Opportunity, and it begins with this wonderful, optimistic description of the fascinating years when your children are teenagers. He said, this is fun. They can do stuff. They're interesting. Not a fear, afraid of them. Need to corral them. Let them be at the place where they can grow as God leads them. Lastly, on forbearance, don't give up on your child. Don't give up. A child goes off. A child breaks from the Lord, maybe breaks from you, and is doing things that are going to obviously harm him. Don't give up. Keep praying. Do what you can. It's amazing how a child is brought back, even using the prayers of a father. You know the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal son says, Dad, I want all this stuff. I mean, I know I got to wait for you to die, but since you're not kind enough to die right now, could you just give me all the stuff? I can go off. And he lets him go. And he wastes it all. He's foolish. He loses all that. And he realizes this is terrible. What brings him back? He said, you know, my dad treats the servants better than this. I could at least do that. He's a good man. The character of his father brought him back. Well, you know, the son was not brought back as a servant, but received in to the bosom of the family. Don't give up on your child. The third focus, and this will be short, is on forgiveness. Again, forgiveness is the air we breathe as Christians. We are forgiven. We breathe it in, and we breathe out forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we do. If you're not going to forgive, then you're not forgiven. That's what Jesus said. He said it real plainly. Real plainly. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know this. I think it's verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, and the new has come. And it goes on, verse 18. And now all things are of God, and he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now get this. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is reconciliation. We get to send and say this message of reconciliation to other people. That's what we are. That's the family business. You're in the family of God. What's the family business? Reconciliation. What do? We reconcile. We get to give the gospel, which reconciles people to God. We also reconcile people towards one another. Verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them. He has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. That's what we do. Children need to be forgiven a lot. Have you found that to be true? They make mistakes. Forgive your children, your child, as often as your child needs it. You don't forgive them because they deserve it. You were not forgiven because you deserve it. You were forgiven because of the love of God and the provision of God and the costly provision of God for you. Don't forgive your child only if they have perfectly satisfied every condition you have. No, not yet. No, not your tone's not right. Oh, forgive them because they need it. Don't lay upon your child a higher requirement to receive forgiveness than what you have in Christ. You're with me? You are forgiven in Christ. Not because you deserve it, but because of the love of God. By the way, you need to forgive them too. You need to forgive. We have to do this. Breathe in forgiveness. Breathe out forgiveness. You'll need to assist your children in forgiving one another. If you have more than one, that's certainly going to happen. They need to learn how to recognize their offense that they've offended one another. They need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. Actually, those 9 words from last night work here too. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. They need to be able to do that. Point them to the Lord. The number one thing that will help your child forgive is to know that they're forgiven. The number one thing that should help you to forgive is to know that you are forgiven. Lead them. And lead them, too, in repentance. As we already heard, there's times you need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness. Don't think your child doesn't know you need to ask forgiveness. Don't think, they'll think less of me if I know. They need to see this in you because they've already seen the sin. And they need you to again say, this isn't right. That's part of your faithfulness. Ask for forgiveness. One final thing to think about that. Don't let your children think that you are above sin, that you've somehow arrived, that you're the one that they follow because everything's right in your life, because it's not. It doesn't have to be, because it's not. They need to repent because of their sin, and they need to see that modeled in you. They need to see it is forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness, that gives us what we need from God. It's not that we've somehow performed in a certain way. When you repent and they see you do it, they're going to be blessed. And that brings help and happiness for the family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, your forbearance with us, and your forgiveness. I ask that you would give us the grace as parents to be faithful and to be patient with our children and to forgive them freely, often, that love and restoration would flow and they would learn to have that with us, with you, with their siblings, that you would equip them. Lord, we ask even for forgiveness because we've not done this as well as we should. Thank you for being sovereign and working in our lives to bring about what's pleasing. Give us your grace, Jesus.